Okay, so I have a really bad habit of telling on myself. So the first gathering, I forgot my notes. So I walked back there, and I was totally not in the zone. I was, like, trying to get myself together, and I was, like, all self-conscious. And, you know, you go back and you think about it, you're like, oh, everybody probably thought that was planned in first gathering, so I, like, totally gave myself up. Like, I just gave myself up to you. But one of the things I wanted to say real quick about the men's breakfast, guys, if you are like, man, I want to be a dad so bad, I've got 4 kids, and I will gladly, like, give you one of them for, like, a day or even a weekend, because really, you know, a kid can act good all day, but once they get tired at night, man, they just kind of, like, something happens. It's like, don't put water on Gizmo. Yeah, so if you're an aspiring father, hit me up after service, and we will connect and get you connected to a kid, and it'll be great. So I'm so happy to be here. Man, I love this church. I love you people, and it's beautiful to be a part of this and be a part of what God's doing. And so what God has been doing the last several weeks is God has taken us through the book of Esther. And so today is the last chapter, chapter 10. And really, chapter 10 is huge. I mean, it's this big, long, 3-verse chapter. So it's huge. But you know what's crazy? In 3 verses, Brad could probably teach 10 weeks. Probably. There's so much truth in God's word. In just a verse, there's an incredible amount of truth, not to mention an entire book. So if you've just joined us this week, you've really missed an incredible teaching on Esther. I would encourage you to go to the podcast. You can go to our website, click on podcasts, and you can listen to what we have come through thus far through Esther. But today, Brad's going to be unpacking chapter 10. What we have seen happen in this book so far is we have a king. It starts with King Ahasuerus, okay? He's throwing a party. And in many ways, it's a picture of a king attempting to manufacture peace within his kingdom. Okay, he's a party boy, and he's throwing a party. Well, it doesn't go well because he's got a queen that won't obey him. He's like, hey, get in here and stretch your stuff, baby. And she's like, I don't think so, right? That's what she says. And he's like, you know what? You're fired. Okay? He gets rid of her. He just, boom, out the door, boom, she's gone, okay? He brings in another queen. This leads to a guy named Haman. Okay, he enters the story, and so we can see that with this guy, he is trying to advance his agenda. Has nothing to do with what the king wants to do or what anybody else needs. It's what he feels like he deserves and what he wants. And so he begins to advance his plan. Okay? We know what happens to that guy. It does not turn out well for him. He gets hung on like this giant gallows, like for the entire valley to see. And this leads to a kingdom in turmoil. So this book ends with a picture of a king. Okay? And it's a promise for a king who is yet to arrive. And which king are we talking about? Jesus, exactly. The Messiah. The Messiah will bring kingdom of true peace because he is the Prince of? He is the Prince of? When I say Prince, you say peace. Prince, there you go. We got it. I don't know what's wrong with me this morning, man. I'm just loving life right now. I'm about to cry. I'm not kidding. Whoo, man. It's so good. Oh, man. But see, this has been foreshadowed in the text. God's activity has been foreshadowed, okay? We've seen God's activity. We have not seen God. We've not heard of God. He's not been mentioned. But we have seen God move, and it's been awesome. It's been beautiful. And so God's hand delivered the Jews from death row. And as a result, the kingdom is experiencing true peace. Amazing turn of events to bring peace. Kind of happens to us sometimes. Would you stand with me this morning? And we're going to honor the reading of God's word. And we're going to read chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And it's going to be on the screen for you. I'm going to read it out of here. It says this: King Ahasuerus imposed tax on the land and on the coastlands of the sea, and all the acts of his power and might, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai, to which the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to the king Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with the multitude of his brothers, for he sought the welfare of his people and spoke peace to all his people. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for moving in ways, God, that we just cannot see. God, you have reminded us that through this book. You are moving in ways that cannot be seen. But God, thank you for the faith that has risen up in us, that rises up in our hearts, God, to know and believe that you are at work when we cannot see you working. This morning, I pray, God, that the word that jumps out of this Bible at us, God, the gospel truth, would confront our hearts and bring us, God, into full alignment with the authority of this book. I pray that our hearts would be set on you, God, that our focus would be put on you, our attention would be given you this morning, and you would begin to do a new work in us. We thank you in your name. Amen.
Amen. Better hug somebody before you have a seat. Better hug someone. I love it. As you're having a seat, I'm going to ask two people to come join me on stage. They do not know they are joining me on stage, and they're about to be shocked. And so I'm going to ask Casey, come join me on stage. Thank you so much. Tammy, come on, join me on stage. Would you give it up for Casey and Tammy as they come join me on stage? Come on. Yes. Yes, you. Excellent. They do not know they're joining me on stage. They're going to help me out this morning, okay? Casey, come on over here. All right, here's what I know about you, okay, and your family. You guys love sci-fi, right? And you know, like all these superheroes and all that, right? Like, I stalk you on Facebook, okay? And so here's what I want you to do. I know you're an artist. I know you can draw, okay? Some painting, right? I've seen, like, what's the furry head, guys?
Bob Ross.
Bob Ross, yes, exactly, okay? Furry head. Yeah, I have hair envy. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come back here, have a seat. You're going to have about 5 to 8 minutes, and I want you to just tap into your sci-fi kind of brain there, geek out on that. I want you to create a world, okay? It can look kind of like Earth, or it can just be something, you know, from another world, okay? So I want you to create a world. I want you to put some creatures in that world. I want you to create some friends in that world, okay? And I want you to think about what those friends would look like, okay? Maybe what their personality is, what skills they would have, and just go crazy, okay? So you're up, okay? Excellent. Guess what you get to do, okay? You get to play with Play-Doh, okay? And so I got Play-Doh over here, and I just want you to make something, all right? Just go crazy and make some Play-Doh, and we'll come back and see what you've come up with in about 5 to 8 minutes, okay? If you're here for the first time at The Shift, thank you. We do this every single Sunday. Excellent. And you will be able to purchase their art. It's all going to go for missions later on. That'll be good, all right? I'm going to send that money straight down to Haiti. Excited about that. All right. Honestly, what we do is we just stop now as we read the text. We try to enter into the text, and we'd say observations. As we went through the text, what were some things that you noticed in the text? Observations. What do we got? We open it up. Ready, go.
Peace.
Peace. Yeah, and we're going to wrap up with peace today. Excellent. What else did you see in the text? Oh, now we're going. What?
Imposed taxes.
By the way, the whole way, that's awesome, yeah. The whole way through this book, have we seen the king come up with his own laws? This is the one time we see the king kind of like come up with his own law, right? And we'll talk a little bit about that. And what's his one law? I'm going to tax everybody. Excellent. Somebody else in here had something. Excellent. So Candy over here said, Mordecai found favor not only with the Jews, but the entire empire. And I'm going to touch base on that. Great observation. Anybody else?
He cared for his people.
Excellent. One or two more?
Second in rank.
We're gonna step into that, okay? Remember, so we've got the Jewish nation has sinned against God. They've been overthrown. They've been deported. They're a minority people's group living in the Persian Empire. And over and over and over and over again through the book of Esther, we're told that Mordecai is a He's a Jew. It's like Mordecai the Jew. This is big, all right? Excellent. We'll talk about that. Anything else?
Mordecai spoke peace.
Excellent. Okay, good. Well, as we wrap up the book today, let me tell you a little bit about thematically what we're going to be discussing, and let me just pause also to tell you about next week, okay? Thematically, what we're going to be talking about today is the subject of authority, okay? Big picture, we're going to talk about authority, and then we're going to go from big picture authority, we're going to see this, we're going to see the generosity of authority, and then we're going to be left with the fruit of authority. So that's where we're going today. Let me tell you where we're going next week. Next week is going to be a summary of the entire book of Esther. Next week, I'm bringing in one of my good friends to come teach us, somebody, not just a mentor and a coach in my life, but truly a deep and close friend. I meet every Thursday with him. Many of you know him. Dr. Lou Shelton will be here next week, and he's going to teach. Yes. Yeah, I'll tell him it's like there's a little rousing of applause, and that'll just go to his head. Don't do that next week, okay? Just anyway. But he's going to come in, and he's going to summarize the whole book for us, and then he's going to give us some handles, okay? So that's what's coming up. All right, let's get started. Authority. As we've walked through the last several months, the book of Esther, there's one question that should be rattling around in our brain. We see it come up over and over and over and over again throughout the story of Esther. And here's that question. Who's really in charge around here? Right? We got a king, as Jason has said, he's more of a frat boy. Like his house, it looks like a fraternity house, okay? First couple chapters, he's constantly partying, he's drinking, he's chasing skirts, right? So it doesn't look like some sort of palatial mansion. It looks like a frat house. And when it comes to time for him to make a decision, for him to lead, it's almost like he doesn't even know how to do that. Or he's absent, right? And so what do we see is throughout the course of the first several chapters of Esther, anytime decisions are made, it's not the king making the decision, it's the people around him. Chapter 3, what do we have? Haman. If you're just joining us for the first time, let me just encapsulate this really quick. Haman, bad guy. Haman, he had the right to have anybody and everybody in the nation bow before him, but Mordecai, the Jew, refused to bow before him. Haman couldn't control Mordecai, angry at Mordecai. He wants to punish Mordecai, and not just Mordecai, all of the Jews. And so he does this, he manipulates the king, and the king does this. He allows Haman to write a law for him that cannot be revoked, that all the Jews within the nation would be killed on this day out in the future. Okay, so we don't even see the king making a law then. Now, from chapters 3 to chapter 7, Haman is exposed, but there's this problem. This edict is still out there. How are we going to solve this? Well, chapter 8 rolls along, and the king doesn't know how to solve it. And so what's the king do? He gives authority to Esther. He gives authority to Mordecai, and he said, you guys fix it. So again, in 8, 9, and even 10, we see this. We just see this authority given away and other people making decisions. So it's this tension. On one side, it's a picture of a king. He's passive. He's indecisive. And on the other side, it's almost like everybody around him is exactly what he is not. So the question we ask is, who is really in charge? Well, to answer that, let me show you two verses. Chapter 3, starting in verse 10. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite. If you flip over to chapter 8, starting in verse 8, it says this. And this is the king speaking to Esther and to Mordecai. But you write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king and seal it with the king's ring. For an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. Who's really in charge? Well, it comes down to this subject of a ring, a signet ring. I'm not really a ring person. I'll talk about my rings in a minute. But I have right here, I have some very, very, very special rings that I've been given. This ring right here, it's a spoon that's been turned around to look like a ring. About 7 years ago, my mom and dad pulled me aside and gave me this ring. This was my mom's ring. She wore it when I was a little kid growing up. And I have so many memories of mom wearing this ring. And it takes me back to a time and a place where me and my brothers, okay, like I got hair on my head. I got two older brothers who beat me up, right? And I'm living under my dad's roof and it's safe. I don't know. It just takes me. This is my mom's ring. This is so special. My dad isn't a person who wears a lot of rings. This is a ring that was my father's ring. It was given to me. And my dad, he would every now and then, he would wear this ring when he went to church. So dads of the school, you get dressed up to go to church, okay? And so he used to wear this. And so special moments when I saw dad wearing that ring. And it's a really cool ring. And this one here, this is my grandfather's ring. This is my mom's dad's ring. And he used to wear it on his pinky. And grandpa had horses. And I remember him at times riding his horse, and I'm riding Queenie, which is this little pony, right? And looking up at grandpa, and he's just got the reins, and I could see the ring, or playing cards and see the ring, special rings. This last fall, my parents and a bunch of friends here from the shift, we decided to suffer for Jesus, and we got on our motorcycles, and we rode down to Reno for Street Vibrations, a motorcycle rally, right? And we're down there, we're just connecting and having a great time, and you know what I did? I bought this huge, ginormous ring, Harley Davidson, HD, right there, right? So if my daughter and my son, you know, they smart off, just a little tap, just on the forehead, just a little tap, that's all it takes. Just a little tappy into submission, right? So just kind of fun. And then obviously my wedding ring, right? 25 and a half years ago, my wife putting this on my finger. Oh. Another message for another day. This reminds me I'm not my own. Somebody else owns me, right? Two have become one, right? It's also a great testimony of God's great, incredible grace in our marriage and what he's done over the years. Now listen, I say all that to say this. These are special, right? These rings are so special. But they're not a signet ring. In the Bible, a signet ring was completely different. A signet ring, it did this. It symbolized authority, honor, and ownership. Authority, honor, and ownership. All right, put yourself back in the culture. You have a king, and this king wants to convey a message throughout his nation. Well, he can't just go on TV, all right? He just can't go to YouTube and make a little video and put it out there. Like, none of that exists. So what's he do? He pulls in his scribes. He talks to them, like he dictates it to them. They write it all down. He double checks it, right? And then they roll it up. They drip wax on it. They seal it with his what? Signet ring. So when that message goes out, people look at the seal. It's got the king's signet ring on it. And when they break that seal and read it, listen, it's as if the king is speaking to them face to face. It has authority behind it. All right? Is anybody doing our through the year Bible reading plan with me? This past week, you saw in the book of Daniel, you saw the signet ring used again. Anybody remember what it was used for? Excellent. I don't want to tell you. I'm just going to leave you in suspense. In fact, do that. I'm not going to tell you. You go read it, okay? No, actually, the king in many ways was deceived, right? And he had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't want to do it. He really didn't. And he put Daniel in the lion's den, and he rolled a stone over it, and then he took his ring, and he sealed that stone, saying, nobody break the seal. So we see the king use the ring for that. Now, typically the ring was what? It was kept on the king's hand. Whoever possessed the ring had authority. Which, by the way, you go back to 1 Kings, and what do you see in 1 Kings? You see Jezebel. She takes the king's ring, and she writes all these evil letters and sends them out across the nation. What? Leveraging the king's authority. Leveraging the king's signet ring. The ring is connected to authority. Possess the ring, possess authority. 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 I want to pause. Let's talk about authority right now. We live in a country that's in the midst of a culture war right now when it comes to the subject of authority. You recognize that, don't you? Culture war. And so we've got political wars, we have gender wars, we have theological wars, right? And it just rolls on out. It's fueled by human rights and citizenship rights, and everyone has a thought and everybody has an opinion. And now, due to technology, we all have the ability to voice our thoughts and opinions as an expert. So I can create my own blog and I can put it out on the internet, and then suddenly we present ourselves as somebody smarter than we are, as somebody's voice who should be listened to. We get on Twitter and blow things up, or we get on Facebook, or just keep rolling it out, right? And so consequently, in our culture, what do we have? We have millions of voices every day voicing their thoughts, voicing their opinions, and calling people to some sort of action. And the question is, in our culture, the same question that we've been asking about Esther, who's really in charge right here, right? Due to the fact that so many are disenfranchised right now when it comes to politics in our nation, due to the fact that so many are disenfranchised by the church right now in our nation, due to the fact that so many in our nation right now are disenfranchised by their social justice movement, what's the answer that people are coming to when they ask that question? The answer they're coming to is simply this: I'm in charge. I'm in control. I have the right to call the shots. And by the way, this is all compounded by the very nature of who we are. By our very nature, like, we want to be God, right? And isn't that the promise that Adam and Eve were given back in the garden? Psst, come here. God's holding out on you. Eat the fruit, and you can become God. Right? And listen, you and I have been eating that fruit ever since. There's a part of us that we really want to be in charge. We really want to be in control. We really want to call the shots. And so let me just do this. Let me just align us as a family today back with God's word. And God's word tells us that what? We are not in control. If you look at Esther, even though God's name, as Jason has said, is not mentioned, listen, you see God's activity all through Esther. You see his providential hand. God is in control. Well, some people might ask this: what gives God the right to be in control? How are we doing, Casey? All right, let's do this. Let's go ahead and pause here. Let's turn this thing around. Okay? I'm going to give you the microphone, and I'm going to let you explain your beautiful artwork. Come on out here, Casey. This makes me happy. Okay, let me do this, okay? You talk about it. I'm going to let people on either side see it. So I'm over here on this side. You see this, okay? This is the world that Casey's created, okay? All right, go ahead. Tell us about it. Tell us a little bit about your world you've created.
We've got ourselves here a happy little planet with a very happy talking tree and a giant worm trying to eat the Millennium Falcon.
Love it. Yes.
Yeah, that's about it. I don't know where it is.
So excellent. So which one of those are your friends?
They're all my happy little
friends. They're all your friends. Tell us a little bit about the personality of your friends.
Well, I guess
you
this
got
one,
this, man. I know you got this.
I guess the Millennium Falcon angered him somehow because he doesn't want them there. No, uh-uh. So they're leaving.
Absolutely. I wouldn't want that down my throat.
But that tree is happy.
That's one happy tree.
That is
tree.
A happy tree.
I love it. Excellent. You know what Casey's just done? He's just done this. He's answered our question. What gives God the right to be authority? This is Genesis right here, okay? This explains what gives God the right to be an authority. It's not only God just coming up with an idea for a universe, for an earth, right? For creatures on earth, for mankind to have relationship, but God having the ability to roll that out and make that come to life. And so back by the very nature of God having the ability to do that gives him the right to be the ultimate authority. Thank you, Casey, so much. Awesome. All right, what do we got over here? You got some girly things, okay. I'm not sure that we're going to be able to see all of this stuff here. And so, here, there we go. Just tell us, walk us through.
A rainbow.
A rainbow.
With some pretty clouds.
Excellent, yeah.
A rose.
A rose.
Another flower.
Or poison every rose has. I'm sorry, I went there.
Yeah. I've got a bird nest.
That's awesome.
And I've got a Bible with a cross.
Are you kidding me? Look at all the stuff you made.
A Christmas tree.
I love it. Excellent. Thank you so much. You can have a seat. And what we just saw is the New Testament version of our answer. The New Testament, we're told that what? God is what? The potter. And we're the clay. And by him being the potter and us being the clay, that gives him the right to be the ultimate authority. And by the same token, like, this clay can't just bitch and moan and say, listen, I wanted to be a teacup and you made me a rainbow. Right? Has no right to do that. Like, that's not going to get it anywhere. Right? It's when the clay is heated by the warmth of the potter's hands and submits to the process and trusts the potter, an object of beauty and of purpose is formed Now listen, God is the ultimate authority of this universe. You may not like it, you may not understand it, but it doesn't change that reality. All right, let's move on back to the text. Within the text, we see this. We see a flawed human king who has authority within the Persian Empire. And verses 1 and 2 is kind of a summary of his legacy. So, hey, I imposed a tax. He became great. He became awesome. And then what's it say? It says, we're not going to tell you any more details. You want to read more about the king? Go check out these books. That's how it wraps up. Now, from here, it's going to transition. And the entire book of Esther is not going to highlight the king at the end. It's going to be somebody else. And by the way, interesting note, it's not even going to be Esther that this book is named after. Who's it going to be? Mordecai, the Jew. Mordecai, the Jew. And this transitions us into this, the generosity of authority. Let's read this, starting in verse 2. And all the acts of his power and his might, speaking of King Ahasuerus, and the full account of the high honor of Mordecai to which the king advanced him. By the way, did you just catch that? In a minute, we're going to ask, like, how did Mordecai get there? Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Ahasuerus, and he was great among the Jews and popular with a multitude of his brothers. Now, let's just stop right there. We'll come back and we'll finish the last couple verses in just a minute. Throughout Esther, Mordecai's been pretty busy, hasn't he? He's accomplished a lot. And in the midst of that, we found out what? That his Jewish brothers and sisters, they absolutely love him, don't they? And somebody picked up on this earlier. Not only his Jewish brothers and sisters loved him, but also he had this great name within the Persian Empire. Like the locals loved him. The Persians loved him as well. But yet he's what? He's this minority group. He's a Jew. And so we stop and we ask this question, like, how did that happen with Mordecai? What circumstances occurred that allowed Mordecai's voice not only to be heard, but to be heeded? You tracking with me? Okay, because anybody can get out on a street corner and just blah, 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 and nobody listens to him, right? But this is completely different. This is Mordecai talking, right? And people paying attention and heeding his great advice. So how did that happen? It all comes back to this principle. Mordecai was given a voice. And I'm not just talking about his physical ability to speak. I'm not talking about him just using the technology of the day and the social media of the day, all right? Hey, I'm out here and I'm in sackcloth and ashes. I'm tweeting from outside the king's castle and this really sucks because we're all about to die. I'm not talking about that. It's bigger than that. We're talking about his ability to speak to issues and his ability to have influence into people's hearts and into their lives so that people would take notice of what he's saying and that his words are transformed into weighty words. People would hear those words and they would apply those words into his life. Now the question is, how does that happen? Well, it all comes back to this. It all comes back to the actions of a king. It was the activity of a king in the life of Mordecai. What did the king give Mordecai? What did he give him? A ring. A ring. A ring symbolizing authority. He gave him a resource. It symbolized the king's voice. It demanded that the audience listen to him. It gave weight to the words that were spoken. Listen to me, like all of a sudden, like alarm bell should be going off in your head because you should know where Brad's going to go with this in just a second, right? Because we're talking about what? A king who's given somebody authority. Like, you know where we're going in just a second, right? Please tell me you do. Okay, good. This is no brainer, right? So in Esther chapter 8, Esther chapter 9, and even Esther chapter 10, we see a king empowering Mordecai. He says, Mordecai, I'm giving you authority. So Mordecai, when it's you speaking, it's actually my voice speaking through you. Where's Brad going with all this? Somebody please tell me. Jesus. Thank you, which is a safe answer in church. We got a king too. Are you seeing the parallel suddenly in the book of Esther in our life? Like, I think one of the reasons that Esther's resonated so much with us right now as a church is because you got a picture of dark times, right? And the name Yahweh is not spoken, but all of a sudden, suddenly, we see all this activity of God, and we live in dark times, where in our city, the name of Yahweh is not spoken. But if we just step back and look, like, God is active in our city. And I'm going to tell you how he does that as we wrap up today. Look at the parallels. It starts off in the Jews. The Jews are what? They're living on death row. They're condemned to die. There's nothing they can do about it. They can't fix themselves. They're destitute. Nothing they can do. Look at the parallels in our lives. Our sinful nature, apart from Jesus, is what? We are living on death row. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to fix the situation. It is hopeless and it was dark, right? And then what happens? The king gives what? Mordecai. He gives him his life and he gives him authority. In the same way, can you look at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What's the work of the Holy Spirit? The first thing the work of the Holy Spirit does in our life is just tells us, hey, look at your situation. You're living on death row and there's nothing you can do about it. You are in great need. And then the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? What's the gospel say? Jesus, out of his great love and compassion for us, says, you deserve to die, but I'm going to die for you. Right? And the gospel says this, that whosoever believes shall not die, but what? Live. It's the gospel. In that moment of belief and trust in God, what happens? The Spirit of God. In fact, I'm going to say it this way because maybe it's just going to have some more weight with you and ping with your brains a little bit more, okay? This is how I need it for me. God, the Spirit, takes up residency in the hearts and the lives of every believer. Now we're talking about empowerment, right? Now we're talking about authority, right? So suddenly it's God's authority in and through our lives. I would say it this way. It's God giving you his signet ring. So I want you to speak my words. I want you to have authority. I want you to have influence. God closing the gap. It's God calling us into his mission. And as he calls us into his mission, listen, he didn't call you into this mission as just some sort of lame, weak, frail child. I know there's seasons where like we just feel like we've got our butts kicked and we're just feeling a little weak. But listen, the truth is God, the Spirit, what's he do? He empowers us. In Acts chapter 2, we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And somebody, you know this, all right? Somebody tell me the word power, what how's it translated in the Greek, huh? Dunamis, which translates to dynamite. That's the activity of what? The work of the Spirit in the lives of believers. So dynamite's authority, like, right? Like if I light some dynamite, hold my hand, who's going to have the authority? No brainer, right? This flesh will not overcome that, which is a picture of our great hope with God forever, right? It's the ongoing work of the Spirit in sanctifying us. Man, God's not giving you a spirit of timidity, but of what? Of power. Scripture goes on to paint this picture of God giving us authority. In the same way that God has authority over his creation, what do we see as this Spirit of God indwells our lives? By extension, at times, he gives us authority over creation. What do we see in Acts? In Acts, again, we see God's children at times. What are they doing? Incredible miracles through the work, the indwelling work of the Spirit of God. We saw people who hadn't seen their entire life healed. People who were lame from birth healed. Acts like Eutychus, right? Falls on his head and dies because he fell asleep in church. Just letting it sit there for a minute. Brought back to life. Authority. Can you just stop and just chew on that one for a minute? Do you realize the authority that God has given you? Do you walk in that authority? Do you have confidence in that authority? Maybe this week, maybe what you need to do is just some time alone with God and say, God, tell me a little bit more about that. What's that look like? What's that feel like? Tell me who I am in you. And so just as the king gave Mordecai a signet ring, God has said, here, like here's your authority. Be my voice. Now the question becomes, what did Mordecai do with the authority? And this is my last point here. And this is the fruit of authority, okay? What are some things that we know about Mordecai throughout the story? Well, we know this. We know he was compassionate. We know he was generous. We know he was a man of integrity. He was a man of long suffering. Listen, Mordecai asked the same question that we asked only hundreds of years ago. The question we ask often is, what if life is less about me and more about you? That was Mordecai, right? And by the way, he asked those questions and he lived that out long before he got authority. He was compassionate. How was he compassionate? Listen, before even Esther 1 starts, he sees a little girl who's orphaned and says, listen, you will not go through life alone. I will adopt you, Esther. You will be my child, right? He has integrity. He says, no, Haman, I'm not going to bow to you. He has long suffering. He camps out at the king's gates when he has opportunity to go into the palace and be cleaned up. But he has long suffering. He's wailing. He's mourning in the city. All this stuff before he was given authority. Now listen, when you give somebody authority, there's some danger in there. What's the danger of giving somebody some power, some authority? What is it? Huh? Pride. That's good. Absolutely. Keep going. What? Abuse. Absolutely. Yeah. Authority corrupts. One of the greatest 19th century historians, Lord Acton, he says this, and you've heard this before, power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You heard that before? Yeah. Now, is this what happens to Mordecai when he gets some power? Does he just do this? Does he go off the rails? And does he begin to just self-indulge and just got, you know, like fill his bank account off the sweat of other people? Does he demand that people bow down to him? No. You know what Mordecai does? He said, this newfound authority that I've been given is a resource to the mission of serving the people in my community. Now I have more resources for serving my neighbor, my people, right? What's that look like? How did he serve it? Two last little quick thoughts. Verse 3 says this, he sought the welfare of his people. Sought the welfare of his people. What's it look like for you to seek the welfare of others? It's going to start with this. It's going to start with a mentality shift, okay? It's not just believing that you live in your community, that you live in your neighborhood, that you exist in your neighborhood. It's this, you are sent to your neighborhood. You are sent to your community. You are sent to your workplace. You are sent to your school. The providential hand of God that's arranging things, what has our community in mind to redeem, to restore, and what he's going to use his children that he's giving power, authority, and influence, and voice. You are sent, all right? Pray for your neighbors. Do you love your city? Do you love your neighbor? I'm not saying like perfectly. I got some neighbors, tap, tap on the ring is what I want to do on their forehead at times. Right? Not perfectly, but maybe here's the question. Do we love our neighborhoods enough to stop ignoring them? You tracking with me? Do we love our neighborhoods enough to stop ignoring them, to see a need and to meet a need? Mordecai had compassion. Matthew 22:39, Jesus instructs us to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jeremiah, God says that loving your city is a way of loving yourself. And then secondly, we started off with this in our observations. He spoke peace to others. He spoke peace to others. Now listen, Old Testament, all right? So we have the Jews who are living under the authority of the Persian Empire. And there was a great tension in Esther that if the Jews are wiped out, what happens? Well, there's no Messiah that comes. There was a prophecy that the Messiah would come through the Jews, right? And so great tension in the midst of Esther. And then all of a sudden, what? Oh, we're delivered, right? In fact, let's look at one of the prophecies, Isaiah. What's Isaiah have to say? Let me just read off the screen. Oh, this tees us up for Advent, doesn't it? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What's it look like for you to speak words of peace into our community? Well, the greatest fear that our community has right now, and I would just say this is not just unique to Albany, Oregon, or Lebanon, or Sayo, or wherever you come from. This is a global crisis. The greatest fear that we have is, what's going to happen when I die? It's the greatest fear mankind has. What's going to happen when I die? What's that look like? What's that feel like? I was telling Jason earlier, yesterday, some of you know the name Malcolm Young died yesterday. And processing that story, and that scares me to death. What's going to happen when I die? And for the believer, even though we don't have a complete picture, what do we have? We have great hope that the brokenness will be healed. That we'll enter into paradise restored. We'll enter into a place of peace. How do we bring peace to our communities? Let me just leave it with you this way. Peace is a person. Peace is a person. It's Jesus. As we leave here, listen, we leave here sent with power and authority to make Jesus' name great in our community. So what, Jason?
Thank you, Brad, for unpacking that. I mean, there's not a whole lot of so what, but I'm just going to give you a couple of thoughts here. Okay. Ask you to do a couple of things. The first thing I want you to do is remember your gospel identity. And by that, I mean, remember who you are in Christ. Remember this, that you and I were saved from a death sentence. Just like the Jews and Esther were saved, the king sent a redeemer. The king has sent a redeemer to us. And remembering the authority that you have been given for a purpose, not just because, but because God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and you are where you are at for a purpose. God has placed you where you're at for a purpose, and it's important to remember that. So that ring we talked about this morning, that signet ring, the symbol of authority, the king's authority extended to Mordecai. We've been extended that same authority from God. So if you wear a ring this week, remember, and every time you look at that ring, remember that that represents God's authority for you to use in your areas of influence, where you work, where you go to school. Maybe you don't wear a ring. Well, guess what? If you drive a car, that steering wheel is round. Stoplights are round. If you have to go to North Albany, you have to drive on a roundabout. I hate them. But guess what? Every time I'm like, I hate this stupid roundabout, I'm going to be thinking, oh, man, the gospel is confronting my heart. So remember that this morning, church. Would you stand? The last thing is praying that our minds would be changed from just being like, oh, I have my being and who God is. Yeah, we do have our being, but God has sent us. We're being sent out into our communities, into our workplaces, into the areas that we do life. This morning, we're going to continue to respond to God through a few ways. One is through communion, if you're a believer, that's available to you. The other is through giving. We believe in giving regularly, faithfully, and sacrificially. There's going to be opportunity for you to do that. There's going to be people posted at the prayer areas. If you just need somebody to agree with you and lift up a need, we have people available for that as well. Would you pray with me this morning as we continue? Father God, we thank you. God, you are awesome. Thank you for reminding us, God, that you have given us authority not to be abusive, God, but to do your work. What an amazing thought, God, that you would extend that to us because you love us that much. I pray, God, that now we would continue to focus our hearts on you. God, that as we leave here today, this would not be something that we've just heard and then walk out and go back to regular business, God, but that we would walk out of here engaged and just alive in knowing, God, that we have a purpose. Thank you for that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.